13, chapter 13, time and money. Central point here in this chapter, God lavishes his resources and grace on us so that we may share them in the lives of others. Is it okay for us to give all God lavishes on us in regard to resources just to hide away and hoard away and be isolated? Is that an okay thing in God's? No, it's not, is it? No, he expects us to use those resources. All right, let me find my right. Where is it? Oh, here we go. Okay. Seven. Yep. So, we know this. Here's some things we know. God loves people. We know that. How do we know that? Because God sent his only begotten Son to die for all of our corruption, to die for his enemies. So God loves people, and if we truly love God, we need to love people too, don't we? God treasures people, gave up his only Son on our behalf. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. I love that verse. Mm-hmm. Yes. Our relationship should image and imitate this kind of sacrificial love toward others. They should. They don't always. That's what we've talked a lot about over the last 6 weeks. Yes. Oftentimes they don't. And in our own strength, we can't do it. But in him, there's hope to do it. Because it is sacrificial, and it hurts, and it's hard. Mm-hmm. And we need grace. And so one way to evaluate, that the authors are talking about in this chapter, to evaluate what we treasure, is to take a hard look at two things. Our calendars and our checkbooks. Mm. How we relate to time and money says a lot about our relationship to God and how we view other people. Like I was just talking to Maria before everyone got here, because we remember last week she said she was going to talk to a friend this week. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And I mean, that's sacrificial. She gave up at least 2 hours of her time at her calendar. Yes. and just got with this lady who's really in a hard place, and just was just being there with her, being her friend, trying to be a source of encouragement. Well, that's Christ-like, isn't it? It's sacrificial. She's given up her own time. It's hard. It's hard to do. It's hard to sit for 2 hours and listen to someone who's in a really bad place. So that's how we can evaluate, one way to evaluate what we're really treasuring is to take a hard look at our schedules and our checkbooks. And let's take, please turn to Ephesians 4:28 in your Bible. Let's take a look at a couple of passages that say some important things, a couple of passages that were referenced in the chapter that say some important things about money and time. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's a challenging verse if you sit and meditate on it for a while. So according to this verse, does God expect me to use the resources he has given me in the lives of others, according to that verse? It's pretty clear, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Okay, now turn to 2 Corinthians 8. 1, and I'm going to go ahead and start reading it, and then I'll have a couple of questions. So get there and keep and have it open, if you would. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this is not a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Was Jesus rich?
Certainly was.
Is anyone richer?
King of glory.
Yes, yes.
I mean, really. For your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. In this matter, give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So I'll just stop there. In this passage, what does Paul say about the Macedonians and their giving? What does he point to? Points to a few things.
Well, they're one thing. They're not wealthy. They don't have a lot to give.
That's right. So their giving was sacrificial. It always is sacrificial, but it's probably more sacrificial when you don't have a whole lot to give.
Right. And you're scared. Like, how am I going to survive?
Right.
You know, it takes a mountain of faith to step out.
Yes, it does. Okay.
That's good. He says their love is genuine. So he ties in their giving with their love being genuine.
Right. Right, right.
I don't think they enjoy doing that. It's a...
Was it a work of their work of the flesh, work of the spirit? That's kind of an obvious question.
Yeah.
Supernatural work of the spirit.
Yes.
Their gift was surprising. Okay, Paul and the others were surprised by their generosity when considering their circumstances. It was spontaneous. Mm. Their act of giving was an act of submission to who? Jesus. To God and their brothers and sisters in Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're submitted to God and his will and his grace, but then also they're submitting themselves to their brothers and sisters as they generously give. Who else in this passage does Jesus... Here, let me keep going with this. Oh, no, I already read that. Yeah. Who else in this passage does Paul use as an example other than the Macedonians? Jesus himself, who, right, though he was rich...
Became poor.
Yet for your sakes became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's another verse, boy. If you want to be challenged, sit and meditate on that for a good 30 minutes.
Amazing.
Yeah, it really is. I mean, when you think about the riches you're talking about there, he was with the Father and Holy Spirit in heaven. Mm-hmm. Infinite riches. Owns... Well, you know, and he became poor, and
thank you, Lord.
It's awesome. And that's the image, remember, that we're being conformed into. And he uses our relationships, again, to conform us to that image. So the motivation to give generously should flow from a gratitude to Jesus, who gave all he had for us. It's good and helpful to remember our past spiritual poverty and the riches we've been given. It's good to remember that. I went to a birthday party last night for a guy who turned 50 who When I was at Fidelity Investments, I had the privilege of being involved. God involved me in bringing him to faith. And he last night was just again in tears, remembering his past spiritual poverty. When he called me late on a Saturday night, his wife had told him she wanted a divorce. They had two little girls. The wife was having an affair. He was just, you know, and he had any kind of faith in God. And now he's just watched God just arrest him, and now he's an evangelist.
Wow.
Whenever you get with this guy, like last night, he with tears remembers his past spiritual poverty and the riches he now has in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's good for us all to do that. That's one of the reasons I love any interaction with him, is he reminds me of those things each and every time. It never fails. Okay, so that's money. We got a lot to cover here, so I'm going to keep going. That's money. What about time? Let's turn to Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, acting as if God doesn't exist, but instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. So instead, believe that God actually exists and that you understand what his will is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, with giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another, there that's submitting again, to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what do you think Paul means when he says making the most of every opportunity because these days are evil? What do you think he means by that?
You know, there's something though of a spurring our faith and saying the Holy Spirit's with you. He wants to use you during these times that are so evil, but that he wants to see God's life in us going forth. You know, there's just a lot of understanding what Paul knows, but what God wants us to know is really, at the root of that. And that we have that opportunity always. Can we make the most, the best use of time?
Yes. And he said, and he said too, make the best use of the time. So what time is he talking about?
I think, you know, in my life now, I'm going through a phase where I'm trying to get better use of my time, just practically speaking. You know, I mean, it's easy to let my time slip away, and I can watch another rerun of Terminator, you know. Just time can go, and just kind of feeding the flesh. I let my time, it's, you know, we're not any younger, and how many of those hours do we have to waste, you know?
It's gone.
And so I'm trying to look at my life a little more and be a little more disciplined with my time.
Right. So. And so how is he encouraging us here to make the best? What would be making the best use of our time? And that time is whatever time's left, right? We don't know how much time's left. For each one of us today, we don't know.
That'd be it.
If we're going to live through this day, I'm hoping, praying that all of us do. But or today might be the day where the trumpets blast and the angels show up and Jesus is right there.
Bring it on.
Bring him, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Amen.
Okay with me.
That's looking at the bright side.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, the older you get, the more you want that.
But I'm thinking, like, with purpose, too, that that we have a purpose, which is a great thing to know that our lives are purposeful in Jesus. And I know in 15, getting a little ahead, there's this unnamed couple that come alongside this other couple, but that, you know, their use of time helps this couple that's struggling to grow in the faith. So I think, okay, so today, or as we pray, you know, who is it or what is it that God puts in our path for his purpose? It's, I guess it's also linked to prayer, to be on that tune, that wavelength of the Lord, so.
Right, so that's good. Something you just said there, Jim, about, well, I was investing in someone else. And what we've been studying here, discussing here the last 6-7 weeks now, is relationships and how God uses them. So with the time left, whatever that is, would making the best use of our time being reminding ourselves and reminding others of God, the gospel, and his grace, and providing encouragement, and all the other things that we've talked about. Is there a better use of time? Because, and we're going to talk about, is there a better use of time? I mean, like, again, Maria, with what Maria did this way, it's just a fine example of, if you only had if you knew you only had 2 hours left before you're going to see Jesus, would you do something like what Maria did this week, or would you watch Terminator?
I'll commend you, because I know last night you chose not to stay home and watch the basketball game, which you really would have loved to watch, and you went to your friend's birthday party to encourage him and be a part of the celebration of God's grace in his life. That's a good use of time.
It was a bad
use. Thank you. It's kind. That is a massive evidence of God's grace right there. It is, and glory to him.
Yeah. Who are you serving Monday night at 9 o'clock?
Ouch. Okay, that hurts. I'll probably serve him at 7.
You can serve him by having us all
7
over.
To 9. Yeah.
Interceding for the people of Connecticut.
Connecticut. I think they're going to win them all. Okay. So, let's see here. Let's keep moving. Yeah. All right, so before we move out of this chapter, with the time we have left, we're going to move on to moving out. Is there any other thoughts you have about using our resources of time and money for the glory of God and to further his kingdom and to serve in our relationships? And any other thoughts or questions about that?
Well, one thing I just noticed for the first time when you read it, in Ephesians 4:28, he's like, let the thief start working and gaining, and then giving him what a turnaround!
Right.
What a major turn! He's not saying let the, you know, the faithful, loyal husband who's working hard and take care of his family. Let him consider. No, it's the thief.
Yeah.
You know, and what a major turnaround! You know, if you're following Jesus to. Because it's a very greedy, selfish thing to be stealing, and for me, taking. Tell that person, stop and start working. And then take your gain and give it away. You know, what a huge change.
Well, you know what? You know what else comes to mind about that? Is Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, when God's talking about the tithes and speaking prophetically to the Israelites about robbing God. By holding back what? Financial or giving tithes, whatever their tithes might have been. And so that's a thief. And so if we don't, and that principle is still true. I mean, we're not going to get into this today with 16 minutes left about the law. And listen to the recent messages that Kevin and Robin did on that if you have any questions. But yeah, no, that's a good point to make about the thief and how in Malachi we're told that we are thieves if we're not using the financial resources that we've been given to demonstrate faith in God by giving back to God,
right,
and by serving his people and his church and those around us in need.
Because our hearts, I mean, you know, we make an idol of this money because, you know, what are we trusting in?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that money, I would trust it. It can get me what I want, you know?
Well, I was in wealth management for decades. No, I haven't been for a lot of years now, but some of the most anxious people I knew or we worked with had the most money. Mm-hmm. And we, half our clients were believers, Christians.
Mm-hmm.
I remember we met with one couple who had $40 million. And they said, we can't go below $40 million. That's our baseline. That's when we start to get anxious. And they had given away in their life $100,000.
And he had $40 million.
Yeah, but anyway, you just saw working in that space where the scriptures are just, what you learn in the scriptures about you can't serve God and money.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my goodness, I witnessed that over and over and over.
Mm-hmm. I have a thought about the day.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus told the parable about the servants that he gave different responsibilities to.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the fella came back, and some of them have been active using those things and
mm-hmm.
made more, and some of them buried it. And then the scripture that came to mind, I had to cheat to find it, was in 2 Peter about what kind of people we should be. It's 2 Peter 3, 12,
uh-huh.
waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're busy doing the business God gives us to do, we're actually hastening the day of his return.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I find that to be a very good thought to think about.
Yeah.
Yes.
That can be motivating.
Yes. Yes.
But then just one thing to go along with that is that relationships take time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so in hastening the day of the Lord and using our time well, which is such a valuable resource to me,
yes.
But to put it into people,
mm-hmm.
is such a
mm-hmm.
valuable thing to
it
do.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah, because that's what's
going to
last forever.
Yes, yes.
All right, good. Let's look at chapter 15. Turn to Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I'll read it, and then we'll ask a couple questions. You are, and the title of this chapter is Moving Out. So basically, outward, mm-hmm. looking upward and outward. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, according to that passage, why do we need to be a part of other people's lives?
There's a quote in the book. It says, salt is only effective as a retardant of
mm-hmm. decay.
Oh, I kind of read my own writing. But
decay.
It's when, decay. When it is in close contact with the decaying substance.
Right.
And I thought, okay, as we are in close contact with other people's lives, we can be salt.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah.
Right. So if we're salt and there's actual salt and we have meat that's hanging in a shed outside, but me, the salt, I stay in the house. Am I going to be doing any good to the meat that's hanging outside? No, I'm not. I got to be right up close on it, in it, yes, in order to preserve it.
Yes.
So we use salt for preservation. What else? When you think of salt, what else do you think?
Flavor.
Flavor.
Yeah.
Okay, right.
It makes you thirsty.
Makes you thirsty.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So if we consider salt as a flavoring, how are we to be salt in the world?
I was thinking, you know, I think they ask a question, are we truly salty ourselves? And I thought about, you know, Jesus on the cross and the good thief. I mean, Jesus on the cross was salty in a sense that the good thief recognized there's something about this man that drew him to Jesus. I mean, I don't know, but I don't think Jesus was evangelizing the thieves on the cross.
Right.
I mean, I think his very life was evangelizing because he was salty, but that, I mean, what a great example of saltiness.
Yeah, right. So what, as his disciples, as those in him, what do we correlate flavor with? What do the authors correlate flavor with in regard to us? How about character?
Yes, yes, yes.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah, character. So we're called to be people of great character. Salt is only effective when it's truly salty. And we're called to be people of great character so that when we come in contact with the world, our character or flavor influences those around us.
The aroma of Christ.
That's right.
Yes, yes.
That's right. Like this guy last night. I mean, oh my gosh. You can't be around this guy.
He was salty.
He's salty, man. I mean, really, he is. And it's amazing the work God's done in him. And these qualities are not just about courage and conviction, but humility and compassion and many other things. Okay, so Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says this. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. So, if as salt, our character and presence in the world helps keep away decay, what aspect of light do we represent for the world? So we've talked about preserving, we talked about character and how that's a flavor, if you will, that represents Jesus. And what about light? What aspect of light do we represent? What's the light in us?
Jesus, the gospel.
Right, mm-hmm. Right? We have that.
Yeah.
We have it. And so we, as lights in the world, have the light of Christ, the gospel in us. We have the only essential message. Mm. The message of most importance, first importance,
yes, right.
In us. We own it's in us, living in us, we own it.
Yes.
And so when we're in the world, we have that message to bring.
It seems like light and truth go together. I mean, the light and truth, and we're living in a world where truth is so distorted that the world needs to see light and truth.
And truth is despised.
Yeah.
Not just distorted, it's despised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and
yeah.
So, I mean, how do we break that? How do we bridge that gap? You know, I mean.
Well, it's an alternative kingdom. I was just reading a book this morning on worship, Dr. James Boyce. We live in an alternative kingdom, an alternative society, and which is rooted in truth. And so this last chapter, and we're going to wrap up here, in this last chapter, it's not just a call to ministry to others in our relationships, But what else is it a call to? It's a call to worship God. Because everything that we've really been talking about in the last 7 weeks now is about a life of worship in our relationships. God, we worship you. Lord Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life. And we want to exalt you in our relationships because we worship and praise you.
Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew 25, 35 through 40, Jesus says this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Again this week with Maria. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?
Mm-hmm.
And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So whenever we do these things for other people, we are worshiping the Savior. We're worshiping God. We're bowing down and saying, you exist, and I live for you,
mm-hmm.
in your glory.
Yes.
And so everything that we've talked about in the last 7 weeks really is rooted in that.